And how good is it to see a kid's song that takes a high view of Scripture? Amen? We're really prezzy here. All right, well, as we come to God's Word for the main Bible talk now, please join me as I ask for God's help. Let's pray. Father, along with the prophet Isaiah, Lord, we acknowledge that unlike grass which withers and flowers of the field that fall, your word endures forever. And so we ask that you would help us just to be hit by that and helped by its eternality as we come to your word now in knowing that it always endures. And therefore, use it to help us here at TPC endure the things that you would have us go through in life. Lord, we ask for your help and give thanks for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, church, as the title of this talk suggests, it is on what Leviticus teaches us on disease. And having come through a recent pandemic, if you've been watching the news at all, you may have seen that. It seems a little more timely to have a message like this than it might otherwise be. For if history is anything to go by, God willing, then we've just come through the big pandemic of our century. With COVID now being up there among some of the biggest plagues in history, out of interest, I've got this image here from John Hopkins University to show you where COVID sits in comparison to other plagues. And as hard as COVID has been, as you can see, she's still got a long way to go if she's going to catch up to the death toll and scale of others, no more than the bubonic plague, smallpox, Spanish flu, and more recently, HIV. Now, hopefully, we are now at the tail end of this pandemic. And the reason I say that is because certainly encountered this in pastoral ministry. A lot of us have disease fatigue. I think it's fair to say that if you're anything like me, and it wasn't just the lingering symptoms of COVID that wear us down and we found exhausting, but it was also having to deal with the constant changes that our government kept making to try and limit the spread of COVID. Like changes to our state and territory borders, which kept on opening and closing more than a hand sanitizer pump at a shopping mall. Amen? Then there were the chief health officers recommending this vaccine, and then it was that vaccine, and now there's another vaccine, and now we've got to tell you to stop using this first vaccine. And of course, there were the lockdowns where you're allowed out for 4 hours, but then it was 2 hours, now it's only 1 hour, and now it's a total lockdown where no one gets to go outside, and so not even the dog gets to go for a walk. Then you could go outside again, but it was only territory-wide, or you could go into that particular region in New South Wales, but wait, they've just got a new COVID case, so you can't go there anymore now. You can only stay within a 5 kilometre radius. If you get sick, you've got to isolate for 2 weeks, but now it's only 1 week, and now it's no weeks, and you've got to call this number, but then we'll call you only if we need to. You no longer get to call us now. And then there were the ever-changing rules on social distancing and face masks. It was 1 per 4 square metres, then it's 2 square metres, no weight. Let's just do it as a total capacity of the total size of the building. And now you've got to wear this face mask with this level rating, and now it's this one with this rating. And in some buildings, you've got to wear a full face shield. I remember for many nights sitting up late with our elders here coming up with the 4th and the 5th and the 6th version of our mandatory COVID plan, only to wake up the next morning and hear the government has changed the goalposts yet again. Meaning here comes another late night meeting. And by the way, where was the subject on Bible college on how to develop COVID plans? I must have cut that class. So I think it's become obvious to everyone, including our governments and their health advisors, that We were really struggling at times to come up with the best ways to try and limit and treat the spread of the disease. You know, even with all of our past experience, our technology, our medical research, and our cumulative peer-reviewed medical literature, and all of that, as we struggled, you know, what really struck me as I spent time in Leviticus 13 and 14 this past week is that I kept seeing a lot of the practices and principles like social distancing that our governments largely tried to develop through trial and error. They were already in this book to a degree in a way that was just refreshingly simple. You know, practices and principles that can already be seen in Leviticus chapters 13 and 14. Not just with regard to diagnosing different conditions or infections, but also to limiting the spread, and also with building issues as well, like toxic mold or mildew, as we heard in the Bible reading, and how best to treat them all. And church, I would say that that's because even though the Bible is an ancient book, the God who wrote it is not only eternal, but he can see everything, which is why its message will always be relevant. And seeing as though this is the case, what I wanted to do this morning is to look at what this book teaches us about infectious disease, but not so much from the perspective of medicine or a building inspector. They're not really my areas of expertise. Some of you know a lot more about those things than me. But I want to look at it from a perspective that is theological. In other words, let's just hand the stethoscope and the hard hat over to God and see what he thinks of disease, how he uses it to teach us things, and then we'll finish up by looking at the reality of disease and how it should affect us as a result. And so there's three goals or three things that I want to look at today. So if you've got a Bible there, I encourage you to open it up. You may have noticed if you were with us last week that I skipped chapter 12 of Leviticus. I'm not chickening out. We will get to that next week when we also look at chapter 15. And if you're new here, welcome. If you don't have a Bible with you, you should be able to follow our verses up on the screen. As I now ask the tech desk to light up our first point, which is there is no question that our great God has a big issue with the reality of disease. Meaning he's not up there looking down from heaven on all of the pandemics and infections, things like COVID, HIV, mold-induced pneumonia, thinking to himself, great, that's just how I wanted the world to be. And the first evidence we can see God's not okay with it is if you or your house got sick, you had to go see a priest. And we see this command right throughout chapter 13 and there at the start in verses 1 and 2, where the priest had to inspect the symptoms and diagnose what it is to then determine the best course of treatment. So while we're on here, while we're on this, hands up if you're relieved that we no longer have to do this here at TPC. You know, hands up if you get a rash or an itch and it starts to appear. You don't have to come up front, lift your shirt up and say, hey, Dave, check this out. What do you think this is? All right. My hand was up too because I was pretty relieved we don't have to do that anymore as well. But long ago, TPC, as we just read, they had to do this back then. And the fact that the guy you had to go see when you were sick was the same guy you had to go see when you were in sin, I think it says something. It indicates that the two problems of disease and sin are related. Just like a urologist deals with issues in both the kidneys and the bladder because both of those organs are related, you know, priests would deal with both sin and disease because both problems are related in that one is a function or a product of the other. Because disease entered the world as a general result of the fall. In Eden, I would suggest, no one coughed. No one developed a sore throat or needed to build, let alone visit, a hospital. A lot of you would have been out of the job, and certainly the priests would have been as well before Genesis 3. Because Adam and Eve didn't need a priest to heal their relationship with God, for they were walking with and hanging out with him in the garden. And they also didn't need a priest there because no one got sick. And so the reason the priests had to get involved with disease wasn't merely because they had to multitask due to a skills shortage in the ancient world, but because it is not just sin, but even the products or the results of sin, like an infectious disease, even they cannot be in the presence of or even near a holy God, as we heard in the kids' talk. Which is why a priest had to be called, for as you can see at the end of verse 3, disease didn't merely have the potential to make you sick, it also had the potential to make you ceremonially unclean. And this now becomes a second evidence we can see that God has an issue with it, that he is not okay with the reality of disease. But even though the word ceremonial is not there in the Hebrew, the NIV adds it in at the end of that verse, verse 3, so that we will understand it is saying the disease is causing something more than what a ward nurse has to deal with. It's saying the disease isn't just causing a bodily or a biological uncleanness, it is also causing a spiritual uncleanness. Which is why the NIV, again, it doesn't merely refer to it in verse 3 as a skin disease, but as one that is defiling. Moreover, we also know that the uncleanness has a spiritual significance because both sin and guilt offerings had to be given as part of the required remedy in chapter 14. For if the book of Leviticus were a textbook on medicine, chapter 13, for the most part, is basically a diagnostic chapter, which is there to help priests identify all of the symptoms of each type of disease, while then chapter 14 lists all of the remedies or how to treat each of the conditions. Chapter 14 mentions that skin and garments are to be washed and how building materials infected with mold need to be treated, you know, ranging from superficial or surface level remedies right through to the total demolition of the building, depending how serious it was. But the various remedies needed more than doctors or construction workers to fix, they also need a priest. Which is why, for instance, in these verses in chapter 14, 12, 13 and verse 19, among others, they read, the remedies also required both guilt and sin offerings to make, quote unquote, atonement, indicating that the diseased individual and God, they had to be brought back together by a priest because the problem of their disease was bigger than merely being biological or physical. To God, the disease also had a spiritual significance, for disease would not exist if humanity had not first chosen to sin. This is why disease didn't merely make you unclean, but ceremonially or spiritually unclean. And the fact that God has an issue with that which is spiritually unclean explains why his son Jesus spent much of his earthly ministry casting out spirits that are also labeled unclean. The gospel, it's like it uses the same language of uncleanness for demons that Leviticus uses for infectious disease, because both were the products of evil. All right, so you had to see a priest for disease, made you ceremonially unclean, and now let's move on to the third evidence that God's not okay with disease, to evidence that it's not how he either made or wanted things to be, and that is simply that he gave these measures to protect the health of people. Measures including isolating individuals suspected of having an infectious disease for a whole week, before their conditions reassessed in chapter 13, verses 4 through 6. And who would have thought social distancing was God's idea? How much we hated that at the time. And the isolation wasn't merely to separate and therefore protect them from the holy God, but to isolate and protect everyone's health as well. Which is why diseased individuals had to not only be separated to prevent its ability to spread, but they also had to call out unclean and dress in a way that made them obviously appear very unkempt when others approached them as an additional safety measure. And while, you know, getting someone to live outside the community, it might sound pretty harsh or primitive, I'm sure it was horrible, we need to remember that this is a world before things like hand sanitizer, antibiotics, antivirals, before PPE or infectious disease wards or isolation chambers with negative pressure, all the things that you and I now take for granted. The only thing they had available to prevent further spread was quite simply distance. And we see similar public health protecting measures concerning buildings with toxic mold or mildew in them as well. We read that fabrics and buildings suspected of having them were isolated, inspected, and again, depending on how bad the mold was in chapter 14, verse 39 on, that determined the extent of the remedy. Even total demolition if a building wasn't considered too extreme, if it was in the interest of public health. All of these measures add to the significant pile of evidence that God has an issue with disease, that he is not okay with it, because if he was, he wouldn't instruct these measures to protect the health of his people. He just let the infectious disease or the toxic mold just cut and rip. And this reveals one of the reasons why it was Christians who invented the concept of hospitals. We Christians had an issue with and a desire to heal disease because the God we worship has an issue with disease. This explains why a lot of our hospitals still have Christian references in their names, because we were the ones who started them. Hospital names like St. Vincent's, Calvary, and dare I say it, some hospitals around the world even have the name Presbyterian in them. Yay for Prezzies. And realizing God has an issue with disease is also important, because a lot of people will use its reality as their excuse to not believe. Chances are you've got a family member or friend that says they refuse to believe in a God who created a world where these things exist, where kids get cancer and everyone ends up sick. Or maybe you yourself are a Christian who hasn't been well and doubts have crept in because it feels like God is cold or indifferent to your medical condition. And now you can say to them or you, not true, because you don't have to. You don't have to believe in a God like that, because he is not like that. And we don't even need to use Genesis 1 or 2 to prove that God made the world to be very good, or to use the Gospels to show them and ourselves Jesus' healing miracles that God is not okay with disease. No, I don't think we have to go any further than the book of Leviticus right here in the two chapters we are in. All right, so that's our first major point, that God does have an issue with disease. And here comes the second one we can see, and that is that God can actually use disease to teach us things. And I get this from an uncomfortable comment God makes in chapter 14, verses 33 through 5, when he says, these are a few verses that were very tempting to avoid, but let's go. When you enter the land of Canaan, which I'm giving you as your possession, and here it comes, and I put a spreading mold in that house, in that land, the owner of the house must go and tell the priest, I've seen something that looks like a defiling mold in my house. Wow. Now notice God said, I put. Notice how he doesn't say, I merely permit or allow. He says, and I put the spreading mold in a house. In other words, it is something that God actively did or will do, not passively witness. And so why on earth would God do that to someone's house? Well, that's the big question I think verse 34 raises. And the answer is God does it because he can actually use people, use disease to teach people things. And the first thing he can use disease to teach them is that there can be consequences for disobedience. Not only do we see this in the book of Exodus, chapter 9, when God put a plague of boils throughout Egypt for refusing to obey him by not setting his people free, but we even see God do this to Moses and Aaron's sister. Where in Numbers 12, God put the same infectious disease that's referred to here in Leviticus on Miriam's skin for disobeying him. So when we read of God putting a spreading mold in Leviticus, it should come as no surprise after he already warned his people that's precisely what he'd do if they went into the promised land and disobeyed him. And God warned them of this generally in Deuteronomy chapter 28, which is a chapter, pardon me, that is not for the faint of heart. When he said, obedience will lead to life and blessing, and disobedience will lead to cursing and perishing through things like wasting disease, blight, or mold and mildew, festering sores, itch, and death. God can use disease to teach people that there are consequences for disobeying him, for it is a lesson that people are often unwilling to learn unless life hurts. But just as C.S. Lewis once famously said, God whispers in us or to us in our pleasures, but shouts through our pains. Pain is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. And God doing that wasn't just an Old Testament thing, it's also a New Testament thing, which is why some in 1 Corinthians 11 fell sick, as we read, even terminally, for disobeying God's instructions concerning the Lord's Supper. And what was true in their day can still be true in our day. For instance, if we were to disobey God through drinking too much alcohol, then we can develop all sorts of health problems. Health problems, of course, like intoxication, liver disease, heart problems, birth defects, bone damage, increased risk of cancer, etc., etc. Or the same is true if we disobey God through having sex outside of the covenant of marriage and catch a sexually transmitted disease. I mean, think about it. If everyone obeyed God on this, if everyone on the planet right now started only having sex within the context of marriage, then sexually transmitted disease would completely disappear within a generation. But because people keep disobeying him on this, STDs continue to exist. This is what a lot of commentators believe Romans 1 verse 18 is referring to when it says God's wrath isn't merely a future event, for it is being revealed from heaven already. For in the context of a chapter condemning a whole bunch of sins, particularly sexual sin, Paul says God's wrath already being revealed against such people, which many take to at least be in the form of developing health issues through things like sexually transmitted disease. They are part of how God's wrath already being revealed for disobeying him. But just like we see in Leviticus, you know, God can still use disease to teach people that there are consequences for disobeying him. And the ultimate consequence beyond disease is death. For as Romans 6 infamously says, the wages of sin is death. So death is a devastating consequence of all of our disobedience and what it has earned. But with that said, the lessons that we can learn from disease aren't merely negative, praise God, for they can also be positive as well. And like the important lesson the Apostle Paul himself learned, that God's grace is sufficient. And the phrase, God's grace is sufficient, was made famous by the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, where he refers to a thorn in his flesh that God refuses to remove. And a lot of commentators believe that thorn was a health issue, quite possibly malaria. The reason why commentators think this is when you trace his journeys that he's just traveled through at the time of writing, he's come to a mountainous region that was notorious for contracting malaria. And in Galatians 4, he refers to having an illness that led to eyesight issues. It's a little cryptic, but you can see it there. And blurred vision, for anyone that's had the misfortune of contracting malaria, would know that's one of its symptoms. And if the thorn in his flesh was indeed a medical issue, then the positive lesson that he learned from it is that God's grace is indeed sufficient. So what does that mean? Well, God used this disease, this thorn, to help difficulty and Paul learn that he is not going to handle and get through this thing using his own wisdom, strength, or ability. That's how Paul wanted to get through it and handle it, which is why, coming back to Corinthians, not once, not twice, but thrice, he pleads for God to remove this thing, begging him to take it away. And the truth is so often that's how we want to get through our difficulty and our times of illness as well, through our own wisdom, strength, and ability. But when we realize that we are not able to get through it that way, it helps us to not become conceited or proud like Paul, because we're simply not able to do it. This is why God didn't answer Paul's prayer to remove his thorn or illness, because doing so taught Paul the all-important lesson that God's grace is sufficient. And that's God's power, as you can read there, is made perfect in our weakness. This is why God is not looking for us again to be heroes. He just wants us to be honest and see that we are weak and therefore in need of him, that we cannot do it without his help. And often it's not until something like an illness brings us to our knees and confronts us with our own weakness and inability that we begin to see how much we completely need to depend on him, and in that his grace is all we need, that his grace is sufficient. And so as I move on to our last point, just know that God can use disease to teach people both negative and positive lessons, because as Lewis alluded to, C.S. Lewis, it is usually not until life hurts that we are really willing to listen and learn to that important truth. All right, this leads me to my last point on Leviticus, which teaches us about diseases, and that is a precious one, because it helps us to really long for our Lord Jesus and his healing ministry. One of the main lessons we learn from Leviticus 13 and 14 is, in being a general product of sin, disease inevitably drove distance between a holy God and his people, which is one of the reasons why individuals diagnosed with infectious disease and building materials that were identified as unclean, they had to be moved far away from God's presence at the tent of meeting, right out of the city. At least they did. Until one day that same God came down from heaven and walked into a town or city and changed everything. He changed everything, including overcoming the problem of distance and uncleanness that sin and disease drove between his people and him. And I think few encounters from Jesus' earthly ministry illustrate this and how he overcame those things better than this very brief one from Luke chapter 5, which I'll now read. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and he touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. Then Jesus ordered him to go to the priest and offer the sacrifice Moses commanded. You already know where he commanded that, in Leviticus 14. And so, church, here we see our Lord Jesus overcome all of the problems that have been raised by Leviticus this morning concerning disease. But here in Jesus, we see a willingness. We see healing of disease that makes clean that which was unclean, and as a result, the removal of distance. You cannot get any closer than touching the man. For the holy God, who once required leprous individuals, fabrics, and buildings to be removed right out of the city to get away from him, he is now touching a man physically who has this condition, removing beyond all doubt to everyone there witnessing that not only is he God, but that he is not okay with disease or the resulting distance, which is why he healed and touched him. Now, some of you here have some idea of what it was like for this man to have a medical condition that can be so severe that there are times when you have to withdraw yourself from the community. You know, some of you are fighting illness like his that, apart from a miracle, God's intervention, it will lead to death. There are still others here that have sat beside the deathbed of a loved one and had to watch disease slowly steal them from you. And friend, if that is you, then your hope, your only hope, is the same as this leper who fell to the ground face down and begged. For it is Jesus' willingness to heal, because he is not a God who is okay with disease, which is why he went to a cross to bear our pain, our grief and iniquity, so that by his stripes, as the prophet Isaiah says, we would be healed. So that every one of us getting to hear him say, "I am willing," is not a case of if, but when. For if you don't get to hear him say those words this side of heaven, you can be sure that you will hear him say those words at the coming resurrection. For on that day, he will say to every one of his people, "I am willing, be clean." For then there will be no more distance from God or uncleanness from God, and there will be no more disease that leads to death. What a glorious day that will be. Amen. There will only be fellowship with each other together in heaven, where we get to praise him eternally forever. And so if you are sick or unwell, well, let me encourage you as I finish that the take-home message is to hang in there, because thanks to Jesus, better days lie ahead. And so may all of us let our disease and our affliction lead us to long for Jesus and his healing ministry.